Welcome. We're delighted to have you with us. We are doing a series, as you probably know already, some of you, on the garments of grace, clothing imagery in the Bible. If you just take a moment and think about it, there are some interesting garments in the Bible that stood for different things, that were used in different ways. Some of them had good implications and some of them not so good implications, as we'll find in our lesson for today. This one is entitled The Coat of Different Colors. It's lesson number 4 in our series. I would like to begin with a word of prayer. Our kind and loving Father, we've gathered here now to think about the implications of the stories, one of the stories and its implications, its surrounding stories in Scripture, something that had enormous implications for the family of Abraham. So may we understand it better. May we understand you better as a result, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this story, even though we call it the coat of different colors, or as it's traditionally known from the King James Version, the coat of many colors, really begins when Isaac favored Esau and Rebekah favored Jacob. Eventually, that led to the deceit that Jacob practiced on his father, claiming for himself the birthright, which theoretically belonged to Esau, who apparently preceded him out of the womb by a minute or two at least. Not long thereafter, Jacob had to leave his home and the wrath of his brother Esau, and that's something we assume that you know from the biblical story. In the land of his maternal ancestors, remember, Jacob fled to his mother's home, Rebekah's home. Not sure what all he had in mind when he fled there, but he was trying to escape from Esau in any case. He found his uncle and fell in love with his cousin, Rachel. Arriving penniless, he was willing to work for 7 years to win the hand of Rachel. But as Genesis reveals, when the 7 years were completed, Laban gave him Leah instead of Rachel. Of course, he claimed that it wasn't customary in that place for a younger daughter to get married before an older daughter. We don't know the ages of Leah or Rachel at this time, but we'll look at the age of Jacob in a moment, and we'll find it very hard to believe, I suspect. It's hard for us to imagine how Jacob could have been so deceived. Most of us in this room are married. Can you imagine being married, getting married, and arriving at the evening of your honeymoon and being with the wrong person? And so my first major question for you is, was Jacob legally married to Leah?
What were the rules in those days?
I don't know.
Then how do we know?
Well, I mean, no, I'm not so concerned about what the rules were in the society of those days. I'm curious in terms of how you understand Scripture. Did God consider Jacob married to Leah?
Seems Jacob thought he was.
Jacob apparently thought he was.
Don't I recall that it wasn't even that night of the honeymoon that Jacob found out? It was the next day that
the next
he found
morning.
Out that it was Leah, not Rachel.
Apparently so. Does that mean he never said a word to her all night, or she never said a word back?
He was just drunker than you thought.
Well, I hope that's not true, but that's a possibility. Well, did God allow that because of Jacob's deceit of Isaac? Okay, you get some of your own medicine?
This was after Jacob had wrestled with the angel.
No. This is 13 years before that.
Okay. Well, it's kind of cruel irony if you really think about it.
Mm-hmm.
Having that happen.
Yeah.
Or do we just not understand the customs of that time, and so we have to fill in
we
for
them? We don't understand exactly how the wedding ceremonies were conducted and all that kind of stuff. I suppose that's possible.
Would they not have announced, well, here's Jacob and his bride-to-be? And
you would have thought so.
Would the name not have come out sometime, or an identity somehow that he would know?
If this was a trickery job, they'd announce the wrong name.
And the question is, how would you feel about being married to Leah when you knew that she obviously was complicit in the thing?
But where was Rachel during this whole time?
Exactly. Was she restrained somewhere? And how long in advance was this known? I mean, surely Rachel would have said something if she knew about it in advance.
Well, you wonder what the relationship between Jacob and his uncle was, too.
Mm-hmm.
Changing.
Well, it turns out...
I would think so.
It turns out that Jacob, who probably should have known better what's going on, had some idea, was 84 at the time. So in order to understand a little bit more of the family history, consider the following information. Abraham sent Eliezer to get a wife for Isaac when Isaac was 40 years old. 20 years later, when Isaac was 60, he prayed to the Lord to help his wife get pregnant. She became pregnant and gave birth to Esau and Jacob. And you read about that in Genesis 25, 21, and 22. And I didn't put all the verses in here, but you can look them up. All this stuff is documented from Scripture. It was 77 years later that Jacob fled home to go to Haran. Isaac was already 137 years old. 7 years later, at the age of 84, Jacob married Leah, and 1 week later, according to the arrangements that were finalized with Laban, he married Rachel. Do you think he was careful about making sure he had the right woman that time?
Mm. It probably changed the order of service a little bit.
You think? Well, sometime during those 20 years of Jacob's absence from his father's home, Rebekah, his mother, died. We don't know exactly when. Finally, at the age of 97, Jacob gathered his family, his wives, of which there were now four, and his children, and started off for Canaan. Jacob's 11 oldest sons were mostly teenagers. His youngest son, Joseph, was probably 7 or 8 at the time. Benjamin had not yet been born. So here we have a father who's almost 100 years old and still having children. His young brides, however old we were, we don't know how old they are. Women's ages were not reported. I guess they were already into the women don't reveal their ages kind of business. I don't know. So let's talk about how all this mess got started. What was in the birthright that Jacob so desperately wanted?
I think Jacob wanted the spiritual head of the household, the role of spiritual head.
He wanted the spiritual birthright. Well, according to Hebrew law, and I'm now quoting from the SDA Bible Dictionary, according to Hebrew law, provided for the birthright, according to Hebrew law, provided for the eldest son to, 1, succeed his father as head of the family, 2, inherit a double portion of his father's property, Deuteronomy 21:17 and 2 Chronicles 21:3. The birthright also carried with it a blessing, Genesis 27:1-4, 19 and 36. In the event of a man's having more than one wife, the right was guaranteed to the firstborn son in point of time, even if he should be the child of a less loved wife. Deuteronomy 21:15-17. So, Jacob was given his first wife, Leah, by deceit. We've already talked about that a little bit. He got his second wife, Rachel, by working 14 years for her, because when he didn't get her in the first round, he agreed to work 7 more years to get her. Those two wives each gave him a handmaid, Bilhah and Zilpah, in order to add to the number of children for whom they were credited. Remember, Rachel was the first one to do that because she wanted to have some children credited to her name when, in fact, she couldn't have any of her own. And then Leah figured, well, she should be able to get in on the act, too, and added her handmaid. What about that? Jacob have refused to accept Leah? Should he have refused to accept Bilhah and Zilpah?
Should Jacob have been satisfied with Leah?
Okay. That's a good question. you're given a deceitful gift, and you should say, that's fine, no problem.
And Leah wasn't that beautiful, was she? She was a little cross-eyed or something?
Maybe, something. We don't know for sure exactly what the problem was.
I don't know where I got that from.
It's in Scripture.
Verse 17, it says, Leah's eyes were weak.
Yeah.
Weak.
But Rachel was beautiful and lovely, according to the RSV.
Which could have meant anything from she needed glasses to who knows what, you know.
Facelift.
And I suppose that's possible, too. Well, how many events in the story, included in the story so far, were a direct result of God's guidance? Now, we're going to get into some stuff really about how God might have been involved. So I want you to try your hand out on some of the easier stuff first. Was God involved in the deceit of Isaac?
No.
No.
Was God involved in the deceit of Jacob?
I'm saying no.
No.
You don't think so?
No.
Okay. Was God involved in helping Jacob find his relative's home when he got to Haran? We know what happened to Eleazar, don't we? Eleazar, when he went to find Rebekah. And apparently Jacob felt himself very fortunate when he found Rachel at the spring. Was God responsible for that in any way?
Well, it seems to me like you either have to take the choice that he was involved with everything or nothing. It's like...
Where's free choice?
Well, there wasn't free choice because...
They certainly had...
It certainly wasn't Jacob's choice to marry Leah.
It seems to me that God was working for good in all the falderaw that humans put together.
We're going to see a lot more evidence of that coming up in the rest of the story. Yeah. Well, how old was Rebekah when she chose to leave all of her acquaintances and go with that unknown servant to marry a cousin? We have no idea. The sin of Jacob and the train of events, I'm now reading from Ellen White's writings in the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 208 and 209. The sin of Jacob and the train of events to which it led had not failed to exert an influence for evil, an influence that revealed its bitter fruit in the character and life of his sons. As these sons arrived at manhood, they developed serious faults. The results of polygamy were manifest in the household. This terrible evil tends to dry up the very springs of love, and its influence weakens the most sacred ties. The jealousy of the several mothers had embittered the family relation. The children had grown up contentious and impatient of control, and the father's life was darkened with anxiety and grief. Sounds exciting, huh? Well,
I'm suspicious that some of those faults were actually apparent before manhood. I suspect that as they were growing up, they had some serious faults. It just became more obvious when they were in manhood. The sons of Jacob we're talking about.
Whose names are on the gates of the New Jerusalem?
Those faulty people.
Them boys.
Them boys. So did God have something to do with choosing those wives?
Again, just because it turned out that way doesn't mean God wanted it to be that way or chose them.
But it got by his passive will.
Yep.
Well, I want you to think about this. A few years after Rachel came home, she gave birth came back to Canaan, gave birth to Benjamin on the road near Bethlehem. She apparently died in the process of childbirth. Because of that, Jacob now had two sons without a mother, and the youngest son was a newborn. Have you ever wondered how he managed to keep this newborn alive? I'm sure there were wet nurses, as they call them in those days. He must have had a pretty large entourage working for him.
He had two servant women.
Yeah. Well, during those years, several things happened which help us to understand the family dynamics. Dinah, the only daughter of Leah. And it's interesting, I have always before thought that she was the only daughter in the family, But there's another place, and we're not going to comment here because it was one of the other references I was reading, from Scripture that suggests that Jacob had sons and daughters. So maybe eventually he had some other daughters of whom we know nothing. Unfortunately, the chief's son, Dinah, the only daughter of Leah, probably had got tired of contending with 12 brothers and went to visit some girls in the neighboring village of Shechem. I mean, can you imagine this poor girl? You know, she must have said, "Hallelujah." But what happened when she got over there wasn't so friendly. You can read the story in Genesis 34. Unfortunately, the chief's son took a liking to her and, probably in line with the customs of his people, forced her to have sex with him. When Jacob heard about it, his sons were far away tending sheep. He was severely distressed, but was not quite sure what to do. When his sons returned, they negotiated with the people of Shechem, suggesting that if the men were all circumcised, they could be treated as brothers and allowed to intermarry with the family of Jacob. 3 days later, when the men were all very sore and hardly prepared for battle, the sons of Leah, Dinah's older brothers, sneaked into that village and killed everyone. That raised serious questions about the future safety of Jacob and his family in that area.
That's probably an understatement.
Well,
I'm assuming that was their plot from the beginning, saying, "Well, if you become circumcised, you'll be partially disabled for a while," and thinking among themselves, "We'll get you then."
It was probably planned. Yeah, but that's going to lead. I mean, what's the name of the village where that happened?
Shechem.
Keep that in mind. Also during that time, Joseph had become a teenager and was helping the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah to herd sheep. So why do you think he was working particularly with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah?
They were the ones that were probably acting as mom.
That's a distinct possibility. Any other possibilities?
He might have been safer with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah.
Very likely. Any other possibilities?
Sons.
Yeah, very good.
Those were the older ones. These were going to be the older ones because.
No, these are the younger ones.
Did Leah have a child? Have children? First?
Leah had four sons before any of the others had any sons at all. So these now, let's understand this clearly. All of them were born in a period of 7 years. No, in a period of 13 years. All of them. So they were not more than 13 years apart.
Including Benjamin?
No, up to Joseph, but not including Benjamin. Benjamin was born some years later.
Was herding the sheep typically the job of teenagers of a particular age? And Bilhah and...
No, I don't think so, because they were still herding sheep a long time later.
Okay.
I think this was their business.
Okay.
Okay. Well, when those sons misbehaved, what happened? Joseph tried to remonstrate with them, and when they didn't pay any attention to him, he reported to their father. And you can read about that in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 209, if you choose to. It's also in the Bible. That certainly did not lead them to love him. Two other things happened about that time which further strained family relations. Joseph had two dreams. And what were the dreams about?
Some of the other brothers bowing down to him.
One of the dreams, he had a shock of, they had all harvested grain, and his shock stood straight up, and all the others bowed down to him. Then what happened? What was the next dream?
Looked like
his stars shone brighter, and the sun, the moon, and all the stars bowed down to him. And how did they interpret those dreams?
Looked like he was somewhere going to rule over them or run things, and they weren't too happy.
They weren't too happy. So, while we might understand the rest of the circumstances from a merely human perspective, did God make things worse by giving Joseph those dreams? Come on now, we got to deal with the story. We got to be honest here now.
He's curious. Why the dream?
Why?
Short term, yes, but long term, the dreams were very, very important.
Why?
because what happened at the end of the whole story,
yeah,
it all came true.
It was just like
Jesus when he said that, you know, I'm telling you these things, when they happen, you'll know who told them to you.
Mm-hmm.
Same things happening there.
So what did they learn from your, okay, he has these dreams, they're all upset by it, even if his father's upset by it. And a long time later, it comes true. Okay, so what?
So it's going to be very difficult to argue that God was not involved, that God had his finger in what was going on down here.
No way to argue against that. Only God could have done that. So now, do we need to reinterpret our story? We haven't got to the tough part yet.
You mean we're reinterpreting the story to put all these details and moving them in to say that God had a hand in everything?
I'm just presenting the story as it is in scriptures. I'm asking you.
But if you say that God had something to do with everything, then you've taken away the gift of choice.
Oh no, I'm not saying necessarily that God absolutely controlled everything. I'm saying God was involved.
Foreknowledge doesn't necessarily mean manipulation. I mean,
no.
That's the very attribute.
No, I'm not saying that. But if you give somebody dreams about what's going to happen.
And it does happen.
But they don't know what is going to happen, what the final outcome, until it happens. And then they can look back, and that's part of the teaching process of who God is, not like anybody else, any other creature.
Well, it clearly teaches us something about God. The people who argue against God's foreknowledge, they must have a problem with this one. Dennis.
Well, I think that God probably has several plans.
Whichever one works out, he...
that he rarely gets to use plan A. He has to drop back to plan
B. We would still be in the Garden of Eden.
That's right. That he looks down at Jacob, and he must smile at Rachel and Jacob, you know, fooling Isaac, and okay, that's your choice, and you will bear the consequences, and I will move to plan C or D or whatever.
Yeah,
and he watches what goes on,
mm-hmm.
and can see what will happen in the future.
Mm-hmm.
So at this point, he puts in these dreams.
Okay,
and nobody knows what to do with them.
Okay,
the brothers and the father get angry, and then Joseph disappears.
Is it possible the dreams could come from any other source?
I don't think so. I don't think so. I don't think God would allow himself to be plagiarized by Satan. I believe that's your question.
Yeah.
And there was very likely no predisposition on the part of Joseph to come up with that concept.
No.
No.
You know.
Well, if you look at those dreams, though, there isn't very much detail in it. The only thing they're telling you is that they're going to bow down to Joseph.
That's pretty significant.
It's pretty significant, but... there could have been all kinds of ways that could have happened.
Sure, it didn't spell out
about
it.
Yeah. But come on, he was at the top. I mean, he was pretty much the king of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's, I don't think you can come up with something better than that. I mean, to fulfill that.
This is a theme that we see throughout the Bible, is it not? When we look at the young Hebrews later on, and they get marched into to Babylon, and they want to be treated special. They want vegetarian food. Now my vegetarian friends will say, you know, it's because they ate vegetables.
Mm-hmm.
But on the other hand, the meat was offered to idols,
mm-hmm.
and the vegetables were not.
Yes.
And so that...
never seemed to like vegetables.
Yes, yes.
Boy, they would have got pretty hungry if they would have offered the vegetables to the idols.
Yeah.
So they could never claim that it was the gods of Babylon
exactly.
that blessed or prayed that enhanced the IQ of the Hebrews.
Yeah, it's true.
If we jump a whole bunch of years down the line, as has been implied here, without these dreams, Joseph's brothers may not have turned on him as much as they did and sold him to the Midianite mm-hmm. Ishmaelite traders, and he may not have gone down to Egypt, and he may not have been there to rescue the world or mm-hmm. Egypt and Palestine at the time yeah. of the famine, and the children of Jacob would have vanished into the Canaanites
society. Yeah.
Ken,
yeah.
We had four sons.
Mm-hmm.
And if you want to see difference,
you only ate short.
My wife would say differently too.
Sorry.
Anyway, mm-hmm. to see the differences in the personalities and so forth, it's a lesson in itself.
Yep.
And you can expect one to do certain things, and they will. You can expect another one to go a different way, and they do.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a lesson.
Mm-hmm. Well, after Rachel's death, Joseph became even closer to his father. Jacob, showing his favoritism for Joseph, unfortunately, had a very beautiful coat made for him. What do we know about that coat?
Well, it's been traditionally stated that it was a coat of many colors.
Okay, there's nothing in the original language which suggests that. However, they have found some in ancient Egypt, well, in modern Egypt, they found traces from ancient times where there was a sort of tunic that was covering one shoulder and it was off the other shoulder, being worn by a Semite, a relative of these people, that looks somewhat like this, with long sleeves. The original language suggests that the sleeves went down to the palm and down to the sole. And there are those who say that people who wore these special garments had to be at mid-level or higher because they couldn't, in that kind of a garment, do any real serious manual labor.
Socially, you mean
yeah.
mid or higher?
Yeah. Okay. So it might suggest that Jacob had already elevated Joseph to be a mid-level manager.
The coat gave Joseph a distinction
mm-hmm.
from the other brothers that they did not have, evidently.
Yeah.
And that they were very jealous of.
Yes. One other place, the same word is used for the same kind of a coat, and that was the coat worn by Tamar, one of the daughters, one of the beautiful, beautiful daughters of King David, who was violated by her brother and so forth. And it says there, and this type of coat was worn by princesses, and probably princes as well. So again, it was a very special coat in any case.
It may be that it wasn't just because Joseph was the favorite son of Jacob. Maybe he'd shown some administrative skills.
Yes.
Maybe he'd shown some special talents.
Mm-hmm. Maybe Jacob figured he could trust him when he couldn't trust the others. Remember the tattling incident? Yeah.
Maybe Joseph had taken time to learn,
mm-hmm.
and the other brothers had spent their time squabbling.
Yes. Well, apparently a short time after Joseph received that special coat, suggesting his position of authority, he was asked by his father to go and see how his brothers were doing at, guess where?
Shechem.
Joseph owned a piece of property up there. Presumably he sent his sons up there to, you know, scatter the sheep on their property and enjoy the lush grass, whatever, presumably that grew at Shechem. Shechem's a good place for grass, I might add. I looked up the map. It's at a place where two rivers come together and flow out the other direction. The Well of Sychar is right next to Shechem, and that's the well where Jesus met the woman of Samaria, interestingly enough. Well, remembering what his sons had done to the former inhabitants of Shechem, after the rape of their sister, Jacob was no doubt worried a little bit about them in that location. When Joseph reached Shechem, what did he find out? His brothers weren't there. He was finally told by quizzing some of the people he ran into that they had gone on to Dothan. Joseph had probably walked more than 30 miles to reach the place where his brothers were watching the sheep. At least that. Well, as we know, the brothers saw Joseph coming. And how do you suppose they identified him?
Coat. Strange gait caused by that coat.
Strange gait caused by the coat. Well, at least by the coat itself, huh? No doubt the nature of his clothing gave him away from a long distance. While Joseph was still coming, they laid a deep plot to destroy him and prevent the fulfillment of his dreams. At first, they threw him into a pit, and you all know this story, thinking he would die there. But while Reuben, who had hoped to surreptitiously rescue the boy later, was gone away from the rest of the brothers, I don't know exactly why he was gone away, but he was, maybe chasing some sheep, they pulled Joseph out of the pit and did what?
Sold him
to the Ishmaelite/Midianite traders who were on their way to Egypt. Who are the Ishmaelites and who are the Midianites?
Distant cousins. They were
not very distant cousins,
they
even.
They were descendants of Abraham.
Descendants of Abraham. Exactly. Remember, we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and crew. Okay? On the other side, we have on the Ishmaelites, we have
Abraham, Ishmael,
and then whoever the descendants were. And then on the Midianite side, we have Abraham and his wife that he took after Sarah died, Keturah, Midian, and his descendants. So these were close relatives.
Was that God's plan?
I'm just telling you the facts. What do you think?
I'm just asking questions.
Yeah. Yeah.
How often would caravans go by? I mean,
this was the main route between Mesopotamia and Egypt.
So is that one a day or one a week?
Probably one or two a day.
One or two a day.
Probably. Now, I obviously wasn't out there counting, but it was a fairly well-traveled route, still known as the King's Highway. Well,
do you think that Joseph would have gotten better treatment from his relatives than from some other people? Some other traders that might have come along?
The big question let me read you a paragraph. This is from the writings of Ellen White again, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 209. Let me read you this paragraph, and then I'm going to ask you the question that every time just jumps out at me when I read this story. There was one of these brothers, however, of a widely different character, the elder son of Rachel, Joseph, whose rare personal beauty seemed but to reflect an inner beauty of mind and heart. Pure, active, and joyous, the lad gave evidence also of moral earnestness and firmness. He listened to his father's instructions and loved to obey God. The qualities that afterward distinguished him in Egypt, gentleness, fidelity, truthfulness. How do you see those things? Gentleness, fidelity, and truthfulness were already manifest in his daily life. His mother being dead, his affections clung more closely to his father, and Jacob's heart was bound up in this child of his old age. Now you understand why he was called this child of his old age. He loved Joseph more than all of his children. Well, on his way with the traders to Egypt, Joseph grew up. Ellen White says, for a time, Joseph gave himself up to uncontrolled grief and terror. But in the providence of God, even this experience was to be a blessing to him. He had learned in a few hours that which years might not otherwise have taught him. His father, strong and tender as his love had been, had done him wrong by his partiality and indulgence. Faults had been encouraged that were now to be corrected. He was becoming self-sufficient and exacting. Then his thoughts returned to his father's God. In his childhood, he had been taught to love and fear him. Often in his father's tent, he had listened to the story of the vision that Jacob saw as he fled from his home, an exile and a fugitive. He had been told of the Lord's promises to Jacob and how they had been fulfilled, how in the hour of need the angels of God had come to instruct, comfort, and protect him. Now all these precious lessons came vividly before him. Joseph believed that the God of his fathers would be his God. He then and there gave himself fully to the Lord, and he prayed that the keeper of Israel would be with him in the land of his exile. So my question, these travelers would have to have traveled from Dothan virtually right past the tents of Jacob. Why couldn't Joseph have convinced them, you know, if you want to get a good price for me, take me right over there?
Yeah, we know our market down there in Egypt. We're okay.
You think so?
Or God had other plans.
The traders may have said, yeah, maybe they'll take revenge. Maybe Jacob will take revenge on us since we have his son.
There's a possibility, but I mean, they could say, well, look, we brought him back to you. We weren't the one who sold him.
One wonders whether they actually knew they were related. It's easy enough in our day and age to lose track of distant relatives.
They weren't very distant.
No, but they had no telephones. You didn't get into your Volkswagen and tear off through the desert to visit. I mean, things were pretty sparse.
Yeah.
Was his father's tents near the beginning of this journey to Egypt or at the latter part of it?
No, pretty close to the beginning.
So maybe he was going through the terror part of this. as he walked by there.
I'm sure Joseph made it very plain that those were his father's tents.
I would have thought so.
Yeah.
How could he not?
Well, I think the traders were in on it, on the whole thing.
You think they promised the brothers that they wouldn't sell him to Jacob?
I think they knew each other a little bit. That's how I would explain it.
But even if they didn't know him, I mean, why would they believe? Sure, that's your father's tents over there. Sure.
Yeah. Well, I think they could.
You're a rich boy.
Yeah. But being sold.
It isn't like there was a big population there. It was a big city you're going through. Tents or anything. They kind of knew it was who everybody was. And probably.
Those clans don't get along very well together today. What makes us think that they were great friends back then?
That's the point I was getting at.
But yeah.
They were after money. Yeah. Let's face it, they're still some of the best traders in the world.
Yeah, but I think Ken's right. His dad would have paid lots of money to get him back.
Were they after vengeance because Jacob was such a rich man?
That's a possibility. We just don't have any evidence for that.
I mean, Joseph didn't have his coat at this point.
No, he didn't.
He was not wearing his good coat.
But surely, though, the surrounding people all knew of Jacob's wealth.
Yeah, that's probably true.
Well, the whole system was so big, it was like it could have been a little city as far as Jacob's
encampment.
Encampment.
Yeah, sure.
So, you know, it's almost like going against the king of some nation, you know.
You don't want to get too close to those guys over there because remember what they did to those
people in Shechem?
People in Shechem. So
well, that could
you
be.
You don't want to get too...
They might circumcise you.
They might circumcise you and keep you around for a day.
As much as we know, we don't know much.
That's right. Well, we need to remember that at the time of Jacob, age was almost the sole criteria for determining status. Clearly, Joseph, almost the youngest son of Jacob, should not have been the one favored according to that criteria. Well, Jacob was 108 years old when these events took place, and Joseph was only 17. None of his brothers could have been more than 23 years old. Yet the scriptures speak of Joseph as if he was a lad compared to his brothers. Why do you suppose that is? So we suppose some of the brothers were possibly married, and he was not married. Obviously, he was not married.
You know, the impression that I've had before this is that there was a much bigger age difference. You know, that's just the picture I get. Mm-hmm. Have gotten.
Yeah.
And it was also the picture that Jacob, when he sold when he bought the birthright from Esau, was much younger than the 70s. So, you know, just my perceptions have been incorrect before.
Yeah. Well, on their way to Egypt, the traders would have had to pass near the tent of Jacob. We've already discussed that. It is interesting to notice that these traders are called Ishmaelites and Midianites. Where did the Ishmaelites and the Midianites come from? We said that they were descendants of Abraham and Hagar in case of the Ishmaelites, and Abraham and Keturah in the case of the Midianites. The next event that took place happened when the sons returned to their father in Hebron. Notice the words they used in addressing Jacob. What did they say? Remember?
One of the old men.
We found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not.
Not our brother's, your son's.
Your son's. Yeah. What was going on there?
I think in a word, dissembling.
Dissembling. Okay. Say more. They weren't lying.
No,
were they?
Well, it depends on your definition. They were going to around the subject to reveal as little as they had to.
We found this on your son. We ripped it off of him. Now have a chance to look at it.
No, I don't think that's what they said.
No, but that's what they did.
Yeah.
So they were lying.
If you try to hide the truth, aren't you lying?
Well, yes.
Deception.
Mm-hmm. Deception.
The way the world operates.
Which is worse, an obvious deception or a real careful counterfeit?
Careful counterfeit.
The careful counterfeit is probably more dangerous, right?
Yes.
So I think that's what we're looking at here. These guys were doing everything possible to make it look like, you know, oh, we found this coat, and he must have been eaten up by a lion or something like that, right? Well, what do you suppose happened next? Try to imagine in your mind the conversation that pursued. Or do you think Jacob just bust out in tears and wailed and carried and he couldn't even compose himself enough to ask any questions? But surely, I mean, in a relatively short period of time, what kind of things would he have asked?
Well, where did you find it?
When did you find it?
Were there any traces of his body left? I mean, wouldn't he surely have asked those questions?
Or did he have a suspicion of what happened because he probably knew of the relationship between Joseph and his brothers? And
if he knew that, would he have sent Joseph off with that coat on?
Maybe. Didn't know
how bad it was.
I don't know.
Maybe they thought that his favor for his son Joseph would have protected Joseph from his brothers.
Well, that's sort of the opposite of what Norm's suggesting. Norm's suggesting they were pretty jealous, which we know is the case, but maybe they kept it pretty hidden. Well,
maybe when he saw them telling the story, the body language gave it away.
Yeah. Well, apparently he believed their story for years.
Yeah.
What happened to the coat?
Do we know?
I'm asking you to speculate.
No, it was torn up.
It got washed and put in the treasure chest.
Yes. It was kept.
Probably.
It was kept.
Probably.
Put it in the glass case.
Maybe. Yeah. Well, we remember the whole saga began over the fight over over Isaac's birthright. In fact, when it was all done, about this time, not too much later than this, Jacob and his brother Esau buried their father Isaac. Apparently, in joint effort, they were both in congenial time at the time, and they separated. They had such large herds and flocks and so forth. They couldn't stay together. So Esau departed off, and his people established themselves in the area of Mount Seir, and Jacob remained here in Canaan. Yes?
It's always bothered me that Esau should be so upset. He didn't want the spiritual aspect of the birthright.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of getting two-thirds of his father's wealth, he got all of it because Jacob ran away penniless and left it to his brother.
Well, Jacob is back now, long before his father's dead. But he didn't claim any wealth. He says, I don't need that wealth. He had plenty of wealth of his own. So what did Jacob actually end up with?
That's not such to Christ.
Yeah, the spiritual birthright. That's what he wanted, right? What did Esau end up with?
Money.
The wealth.
What he wanted. Mm-hmm. So it all worked out, right? Nothing to fight over anymore.
Well, they all got what they loved, so.
They got what they loved, huh?
Yeah.
Ken, how come they're still fighting?
You weren't supposed to ask that question. Well, if you read Genesis 42, the verses from 13 through 32, and jump over to chapter 48, you can catch just a brief glimpse of the rest of the story of Joseph. Try to imagine Joseph's roller coaster emotional experience as he pretended to be an unhearing Egyptian master. Remember, of course, just to fill in the details here real quick, when he got to Egypt, what happened to him?
He was sold to Potiphar.
What do we know about Potiphar?
A fair judge of character, from what I can figure.
Okay, and what else
suspicious
do we know about him?
Of his wife, but he didn't totally rub Joseph out of his mind either.
Okay, so what else do we know about Potiphar?
He was a ruler or magistrate.
He was one of the top henchmen for the king at that time. Who was the king at that time? Do you remember?
Pharaoh.
Yeah, Pharaoh. What do we know about the?
Yes.
What do we know about the Pharaoh of those days? We need to look at all these details. What do we know about the Pharaoh of those days?
They held complete control.
Okay, but there's something else you should know about that Pharaoh.
As I recall, they weren't local. They weren't part of the local of Egypt.
That's
they
right.
They were
Hittites?
Overseers.
No, not Hittites.
Weren't they?
Yes.
Yeah. They were Semites.
A group of Semites, who would have been related to the Jews, I mean the Israelis of that time, had come down from, would have been the northeast in that case, come down into Egypt, had conquered the Egyptian people and are now ruling over them. So Potiphar, no doubt about it, was one of those Semitic rulers of the nation. So it would be very comfortable employing or taking as a slave a Semite that was presumably maybe even related to him. They were not Egyptians. Well, Egyptians in name maybe, but not really Egyptians in heritage. So that helps us, I think, understand a little bit more why Potiphar was so comfortable with Jacob. I'm sorry, with Joseph.
Was that true for the Pharaoh also?
Yes. Remember when we get over to Egypt, let's just take a look at that for a second. Where does that come from? Well, if you look at Exodus 1, you'll discover something very interesting that will help us to understand all of this. Look at Exodus 1. And I'll get my Bible. I have to spread my Bible out here every time I want to look at it.
Verse 8, I think.
And you notice it talks about his son Joseph was already in Egypt in the course of time. Joseph, his brothers, and all the rest of that generation died. Verse 6. But their descendants, the Israelites, had many children, became so numerous and strong that Egypt was filled with them. Then a new king who knew nothing about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Now, what do we mean, a king who knew nothing about Joseph? How could he not know anything about Joseph?
He wasn't related to him.
The Egyptians rose up and threw out the Hyksos, is what they were called, this group of foreigners, threw them out and became kings of their own country. And so they weren't going to recognize any favors done or allowed by the Hyksos before them. And so we see that helps us to understand some bits of the story. Well, we go back to Joseph now. He rises to very high position in Potiphar's household, the point where he's in charge of everything. And then what happens? Potiphar's wife decides that here's a good-looking young man that she would like to have an affair with, right?
That's what it says.
and she grabbed his coat, and he escaped without his coat, which was a mistake. And he got accused of trying to molest her. And there's plenty of evidence, just from what we know about behavior in those days, but even from the writings of Ellen White specifically, that if Potiphar had actually believed his wife's story, Joseph would have lost his life. But since he didn't really believe his wife's story, Joseph instead was cast into prison. And there, what happened? He worked his way to the top again, right? Soon he was leader over that facility. Yes?
I've always wondered where Potiphar was when Joseph got promoted.
Yeah.
I wonder if they ever...
What about Potiphar's
shook
wife?
Hands again. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. And, of course, this would the fact that they were Hyksos and also Semites would make it easier to understand how they were so ready to accept Joseph as the second ruler in the kingdom, because he was one of them.
So everybody was from Chicago, that's why.
Yeah.
Everything got...
Well, not quite, but that's the idea. Well, to round up our story now, what happened to pull the story together? What happened back in Palestine? And Egypt, too, for that matter. A famine. A drought of 7 years. Now, imagine living, nobody in this country, I don't think, can really understand this. I lived many years in Africa where this kind of stuff happened fairly often, and so I think I could understand it a little bit better. But here's a land which probably even when rains are plentiful is sort of marginal. And you have 7 years of drought, what's left?
Nothing.
Even by the second or third year, you are wiped out. Just completely wiped out. And so the sons go down to Egypt, and Joseph sees them coming. And, of course, he's speaking to them. He sees them. He hears everything. He knows perfectly well their language. But he's dressed up as a master of Egypt and the prime minister and all this kind of stuff. And, he, of course, didn't speak to them in their language. He spoke through an interpreter. And they spoke to him back through an interpreter. And they're making all these cases and, so forth. And Joseph gave them several trials, didn't he? And what was the first one? He sent them home with the money in the bags, didn't he? And they said, uh-oh. Got a problem. Well, the first thing he said, I don't believe your story. You've got to leave Simeon here. I'm going to put him in jail and keep him here until you come back with your younger brother, Benjamin, right? Then they're on their way home, and lo and behold, all their money is still in their bags. And boy, now they're really getting worried. They got home, and what do you suppose they said to their father?
They'd probably tell them the truth at this point.
Yeah.
They're saying, that guy down there seems to know a lot more than he should. And he insists, well, they told him. It's recorded right there in the Bible. They told him, we have a younger brother at home. And, if you were honest person really trying to find out the truth, wouldn't you ask them to bring their brother? They said he's got a brother at home. Okay, bring him. Let's see him, right? That seems like a pretty logical thing.
Why did Joseph choose Simeon to keep?
I have wondered that. I originally thought maybe it was because Simeon was the one of the original one who suggested that Joseph be taken in, Joseph be sold. But it wasn't Simeon, it was Judah. It was the first one who suggested that Joseph be sold. So I'm not sure. There must be some other reason, but I'm not sure what the reason is.
Who suggested that he be thrown in the pit?
Maybe. It's possible. Well, finally, everybody was about to starve, Jacob finally says, okay, go. Just take Benjamin and I'll be bereaved for the rest of my life. And they arrived down in Egypt, and what happened?
Joseph couldn't contain himself anymore.
Well, there are a few other things. They were reunited with Simeon.
To be reunited.
Everything looked pretty good. And then they started back.
Started back, yes.
And here comes the guy from the prince's palace, and he says, hold on here, which of you guys is a thief? Which one of you guys is a thief?
Let me look.
Who has my divination cup?
Remember, a silver cup that was supposed to help him find out if anything was poisonous and all that kind of stuff?
Benjamin's bag.
And there it was in Benjamin's bag.
And they all turned pale.
You better believe it. Back they went. And what happened?
It was a pretty shrewd move, because Joseph wanted to know if they'd really changed, whether they'd do the same thing to the young brother they did to him.
And he was pretty sure by this time that they were different people, because, of course, he'd heard all their conversation. He understood them perfectly well. Finally, after going through and making lots of accusations, they said, "Oh, no, 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 we'll stay." Several of them offered, "No, no, we'll stay. Let Benjamin go. He's so precious to his father, and he's the only son of his mother," and on and on and on. And then Joseph did something very interesting. He told all of the Egyptians to leave. Yeah. Who's going to translate?
Nobody's going to translate today.
And he said, "I am Joseph."
That's a video I want to watch.
You want to watch that video? I want to see that one.
Yeah.
I think a few knees were knocking there.
Yeah.
And Benjamin is running. What's with you guys? How did this happen?
I wonder how long it took belief to set in.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not very long.
Not very long. You think they looked? Took another look?
All of a sudden, the whole scenario of the last years just fit into place. Click, click, click.
How about a dream?
Yeah.
But he only had to ask a few questions about immediate family history, and they would have known right off.
Yeah. Well,
I think it was pretty quick, and the terror set in just as quick.
Yeah.
Yeah, and then, of course, Joseph made them tried to make them comfortable, gave them all those gifts, sent them to his father. Father came back with them, and the whole family moved
to Egypt. Now, they're remembering Shechem.
Yeah. Well, the one question we've got to answer in the last 30 seconds, as our program's time is running up, what did they say to their father when they got home? Guess what, Dad?
Probably confess.
Joseph is alive.
Joseph is alive.
Did they confess?
They had to. Because if they didn't, Joseph would have straightened it out when they got. They knew perfectly well. And I'm sure that the whole story was revealed to Benjamin. In any case, we're running out of time, so you can speculate on the rest of the story yourself until next week. See you then.